chapter 14, verses 12, 13, and 14 today. Just a short couple of verses, but oh, are they full and rich and helpful, and they're faith-building verses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you a needy people, needing courage and faith built and strengthened. We need much grace. We ask today that you administer to us through your word. Help us to be alert. Help us to grasp what the Spirit is teaching us through this passage. And may we behold all the more the radiance of your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we leave here today better off than when we came. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14, verses 12, 13, and 14. Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Praise the Lord. We probably hear this, and some of us are saying, now be careful, be careful. Well, we will be careful with this text, because it can be abused, but I also think we abuse it in two ways. One, by praying outside of the will of God, and two, by not praying at all. We want to be so careful that we don't violate the one, we refuse to do the other. So we'll talk about that as we go through this, I'm sure. But if you remember where we're at in John chapter 14, it began with Jesus now has the disciples alone. Judas has gone out into the night, so it's just the 11 close disciples that are there. Those that Jesus said about them, you are clean, but they are greatly troubled. They are deeply troubled in their hearts because Jesus said he's going away. Now he gives them great comfort. He gives them comfort, and then the first thing, when he tells them, I'm going away, that we're going to see in this passage today should be a great comfort to us as well, that he is away, but there's a reason why he's away. So he gives three great comforts to them that he's going away. Second, his going away is purposeful. He's going there to prepare a place for them, to prepare a place for all those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ down through the centuries while he's away. And then the third word of comfort was he will return and take, he says, to take you to be with me where I am. And where is he? But he is in the Father's house. And he goes and prepares a place for us to live with him forever in the Father's house. Well, right after that, then Thomas and Philip have some pretty good questions. They're reasonable questions. And Jesus answers those. Now in verses 12 through 14, he gives us more reasons why we should be encouraged, why we should not let our hearts be troubled. Our hearts will become troubled from time to time and quite often. But he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them run wild in their trouble. And that's what I think we're going to begin seeing from chapter 14, verse 12, all the way through chapter 16. We're going to have good reason why we should not let our hearts be troubled in a debilitating way. So not only are these verses we're going to look at today a consolation to console and to give comfort while he's away, but it should also build a deepening faith. It should give you a faith that is courageous. It should build your faith to be a bold faith, not because you have courage in yourself, but a bold faith in Christ Jesus. A bold faith in Christ Jesus. He gives, in these verses, Jesus gives us assurance that he himself will grant you power and strength as you anchor your faith on him. As you anchor on him, he will give power and strength. It's a power and strength that is sufficient to sustain you through this life while you wait for his appearing. It is a strength and a power that will sustain you while you wait for his appearing. And it's not just a sustaining that gives you pause to wait, but it's a sustaining that gives you power to carry out the will of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Our outline is very simple. I took it from Matthew Henry. I couldn't beat it. I liked what he had to say. He said, number one, verse 12, Jesus clothes his disciples with great power on earth. In so doing, he clothes us with great power on earth. So your outline will say great power on earth. The second is great power in heaven, verses 13 and 14. It's a comfort, though. Remember, this comfort the Bible speaks of, when God comforts us, know it. It's true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New. God gives a comfort that gives courage. He gives a comfort that gives courage. The last thing we need is people to be comforted that just want to cuddle up and suck their thumbs and be near him and do nothing. It's a comfort that gives courage. He was always moving us, his people, to glorify the Father through himself. Well, let's look at this great power on earth in verse 12. And this is such a great verse. We'll read it again. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. This verse 12 should cause us to really consider, how are we trusting the Lord? How much are we trusting him? How much more is he to be magnified and glorified through us than we're already thinking we can do? And I think this message today should give us encouragement, because there's so much more, that he is so much more powerful than what we think he is. He can do so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. Whatever we think that his limitations are, you have to know this, it's limitless. And this message today, I think, should remind us of that. Jesus starts off in verse 12, I tell you the truth, or the Old Testament says, verily, verily. In the Greek and the Hebrew, you could write it like this. I mean, it's the amen, amen. Jesus says, amen, amen. That's the versions I like, by the way, the ones that say amen, amen. Well, what is he saying when he says this? And he says it all throughout the Gospels, in particular in the Gospel of John. We see it a lot where he says, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily, or amen, amen. Well, remember, Jesus is the Son of God, and when he makes this statement, it is an emphatic, divine guarantee when he speaks. It's a divine assurance when he speaks this. He's saying, what I have said will be so. All right? So it's just not saying, I tell you the truth, as opposed to I would be telling you a lie. He says, amen, amen, what I tell you, it will be so. Everything I speak, remember, he is the word of truth. And he came to speak the truth. And when he speaks the truth, he says, it will be so. Jesus did not come speaking propositions. He came speaking truth. Absolute truth. Here he speaks a divine guarantee. The divine guarantee being, and the assurance being, anyone who has faith in me. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. You can hear that consolation. I'm going away. Here's a good consolation for my going away. But it's a divine guarantee. We have Old Testament references, I think, that are good. One that I found was Isaiah 65, verse 16, which calls God the God of truth. The God of amen. I got to look up blueletterbible.org, and that was great. The God of amen. The God of making it so. The God who calls things that are not as though they are. He makes things happen when there is no way. And this is what Jesus himself says. And I think this is another declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he says things such as, amen, amen, what I am about to tell you will be so. Not maybe so, but will be. So he says, it will be so that anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Our problem is not that we're too humble and we just don't want to test him. The problem is we don't have faith enough to believe that he will do what he says he will do. You really ought to challenge yourself on that today. This is one of those things you need to tell yourself, I need to trust the Lord more. and then follow the example of the psalmist when he would talk to himself and say, I need to trust him more. You turn to the Lord in prayer and you say, oh God, give me grace that I can trust you more. What is it that you want to do? What's the greater things that you want done? Begin looking at the Word of God, you begin to see what are those great things? What are the greater things that He wants done and what He wants to do? This is such an incredible truth that Jesus speaks to us. What are these greater things? Do we truly believe it? Remember, first thing to know is, remember this, that the bedrock of His guarantee is based on Himself. The bedrock or the foundation of when He says, this will be so, you will do greater things than these if you have faith in me. For anyone who has faith in me, it's grounded on Christ Himself. It's not faith in faith. It's not your quality of faith. It's the quality of the object of your faith. And oftentimes, the quality of the object is diminished if we're ignorant of the object of our faith. Your one passion in life and my passion in life ought to be above everything else to pursue knowing God. Before anything else and above everything, more than loving your spouse, more than loving your children, more than loving your grandchildren, more than loving your life is to know God better through Jesus Christ. This would be the greatest display of value of life as you know God better. But the bedrock is grounded on Jesus Christ. He says, anyone who has faith in me, anyone. He's not talking about preachers and missionaries only and people that we oftentimes put up on pedestals and say, those are the ones, those are the great ones. But he says, anyone who has faith in me. Now remember, we talked about Jesus speaking last week, don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? And that we looked at that word in and we took what Frederick Bruner had to say about it. And he said, the word is so strong, it's as if locked into. Faith in Christ is more than just saying, yes, I believe in a concept. It is being locked into the person, sold out in faith, absolute conviction that can't waver. You grow in those convictions. You become deepening in your faith and your trust. You become locked more firmly in Christ over time. A lot of people quit early in their faith, or they just give up on pursuing Him more because it's difficult to lock in on Christ. But Jesus says, anyone who has faith in me, anybody locked in me will. Well, let's see what he says again. If you're locked in, anyone has faith in me, is locked into me, will do what I have been doing. Well, the question is, can we really do greater things than Jesus did? What would you venture to say? On one hand, you have to say no. On the other hand, Jesus says we will. So what's he talking about? There's certain things that we cannot do greater than he. Can we really do greater things? The answer to that is yes, but understand what he's talking about. No matter how careful and no matter how prayerful we may be, no matter how filled with faith we might be, you and I cannot reconcile the world to God. Right? That's something we cannot do. He's not talking about you can reconcile the world to God. It's not what he's saying. That's what he did. That was something that Christ alone could do. That's why our faith is in Him. Faith is in the reconciler. And so you begin to examine, what is my faith locked in Christ about? These things that Christ alone could do, I just am going to list a few. But these are things that you would be building your faith on. You'd say, my faith is in Christ as the reconciler. That's something He alone could do, Christ alone. We can't satisfy God's justice, not for one second. We can't turn away God's wrath. In other words, we ourselves cannot propitiate God, right? Christ alone is our propitiation, right? So faith in Christ is foundational to being able to do things that greater things that Christ, the very things Christ did, and even greater, though it's grounded on Christ the Reconciler, Christ our propitiation, Christ alone. We can't open spiritually blind eyes to God's revelation. Can't do it. It's a work of the Holy Spirit through Christ alone. There's no other way. So there are certain things we can't do that only He can do. So we have to understand we're setting the foundation clear. Having faith in Jesus Christ means believing in the biblical Jesus, knowing who He is, knowing that we can't die to carry away the sins of the world. Only Christ can. Christ alone on the cross is the sin bearer who takes away the sin of the world. So we would never say, well, I can do that. But it is what we are to have our faith in. When we think about faith in Jesus Christ, it's faith in these key points. We can't raise from the dead, defeating death. We will raise from the dead in Christ. We are raised already, but Christ alone, in through His resurrection, destroyed, defeated death forever for those who have faith in Christ alone. So understand, He says, anyone who has faith in Me, anyone who's locked into Me, understands these things about Me, will do the things I've been doing. In fact, He'll even do greater things of these than these. And none of us can touch these greater things that He did, but we that the things that Christ alone can do. But I'll tell you what we can do, and that's what we're going to think about here just for a moment. He said, you'll do what I've been doing. Now remember something about Jesus, and He even said, you'll do greater things. Jesus ministered in Israel, mostly. Most of His time was spent in Israel, going to the Jew first. And occasionally He would minister to a Gentile. He told His disciples while He's on earth to just go to the lost sheep of Israel. So Jesus' breadth of ministry on this earth was very small. Now at the Great Commission, He tells His disciples, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go into all the world, which was a complete change of plan of what they understood when they were with Jesus on earth. But He ministered in Israel, primarily to Israel. There was the occasional Gentile, which is awesome when we hear about it, but it was just a foretaste, a down payment of what was to come. You have to look at Jesus' ministry, and His ministry, He paid attention mainly to the 11 disciples, His close disciples. Now, there were others that went out. He sent 70 out at one time, but His primary ministry was to the 12, ultimately to the 11 that were with Him. So He hadn't had that many converts. He says, you're gonna do what I've been doing. In fact, you're going to do greater things than I've been doing. At the table, He sat with 11 disciples. Now, at the day of in the upper room, just before the Spirit is given, when Jesus told him to go wait in the upper room, there were 120 souls waiting there. Something's happened from the time Jesus died, was buried, and during that time, now there's 120 people waiting in the upper room. So you can start to see that things are starting to change. When the Holy Spirit is given, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and what happens? 3,000 souls were saved. The Bible says it this way, and the Lord added to His body that day 3,000 souls. So something's happening. They're doing the same things Jesus did, that is, making the kingdom of God known, explaining what God has explained throughout the prophets. They're doing the very same thing, and 3,000 people are saved. One could argue and say, well, the people that were fed when He fed the 5,000, maybe they all were converts. The Bible doesn't tell us they weren't, except you begin to see they were fickle, so you can question, were they really? But here we have, are told in Acts that truly 3,000 people, 3,000 souls placed their faith in Jesus Christ and they believed. That's huge. That's big. That's massive for us. That's incredible. These are, we're seeing John chapter 14, verse 12 begin to pass right away as we read shortly into the book of Acts. Within a couple of decades of Christ's resurrection from the dead and the Holy Spirit given, the Word of God is reaching not only the Mediterranean area, but beyond into Europe. Going into Europe. When Paul went into Macedonia, that was the first incursion of the gospel into Europe. That's fantastic. By AD 500, the gospel had spread to the known world by that time. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 12, you'll do the very things I've been doing. In fact, you're going to do greater things than these. It's the same power of, through the Holy Spirit proclaiming Christ to a lost world. And also consider this. I read this somewhere that consider the fact that John's gospel has been translated into nearly every language known on earth today. Greater things. What else is he going to do? What else is Jesus Christ desiring to be done in this world? We got to remember something. He's speaking to us in chapter 14, verse 12. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to us. And I have to believe that Christians throughout the centuries have believed it because they've prayed and they've sought him, and God has done great things to move the gospel into places that were so dark and so hostile to the light, yet Christ wins. Oh. There is no other way, and we're going to learn through verses 13 and 14 about prayer. And so we can say this at this point in time. The bottom line is for John and the apostles and the church. Now, we can only do what we've done, and we can say we because we're part of one body, the same Lord, the same God and Father of all, the same Holy Spirit. We drink from the same rock, Jesus Christ. We can say that we have only done what we've done for the cause of Christ because we prayed in Jesus' name. Now, what does that mean? Because that also can be misunderstood. And we're going to see it in verses 13 and 14 here in just a minute. But guess what? Who made the church miraculous? It's been a miracle to think that the gospel has gone into the darkest places of the world and still does. And it was Jesus Christ himself, according to Fred Bruner, I love this statement, he made them miraculous. He's made the church miraculous. And Jesus said these things were going to happen. It's a consolation. I've got to go away. And when I do, you're going to do. If you have faith, anyone. He does not say, he doesn't qualify. He says, anyone who has faith in me. You hear stories sometimes of people that are disabled, or people that have small intellect. Maybe they're not able to think as well as some great-minded person, yet they get great things done. And people hear the gospel and they believe. Doug and I know, and you all probably know him as well, there was a man in our community that was bound to a wheelchair. I think he could move only his thumb. He had a gospel ministry all over the world. All over the world. Because he believed that was the mission that Jesus Christ had and was still carrying out in the world. Alvin Kaufman was his name. And he's gone to be with the Lord. And what an encouragement Alvin Kaufman is and should be. Maybe sometimes to our shame, he could move his thumb and he ministered the gospel, preached the gospel all over the world. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. But it's such a consolation. These incredible things are done. These greater things will happen. Jesus says, because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father. And that it's another consolation for us, another reminder of he is a way for a purpose that greater things will be done. And as we're going to learn, these greater things will be done through the working and power of the Holy Spirit as he begins teaching on this. I think right now in verses 12, 13, and 14, he's encouraging these apostles to know the big picture. I'm going away. You will do, so that they'll understand it's more people than just them. It's just not us four, no more. He says, anyone besides you guys included, but anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He'll even do greater things than these. And he's helping them to see and learn the basics of it. Number one, you're going to do greater things if you have faith in me. What are the things you have to believe? And we went over those. Second, he said, you'll do them. And if you ask for anything in my name, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. So he teaches them two things here, but he's going to teach them the bigger truth in the following verses we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. And that is, he promises the Holy Spirit to come and live in them. The Spirit to teach, the Spirit to guide, the Spirit to remind, the Spirit to move, that we can know what is the will of God. But in 12, 13, and 14, he's setting the framework so they can understand what he's talking about, what they need to do. Now he's going to tell them how in the verses to come. So the greater things will be done after he sends the Holy Spirit, who will teach them and embolden them and counsel them. Now, Jesus confirms that it's he himself, that he himself will work in them. So remember, the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father and the Son to bring glory to the Father and the Son. We'll talk about this later, but understand this. When Jesus speaks to these disciples, he speaks to us as well. When he works, it will be him doing the work. So let's look at verses 13 and 14, the great power in heaven. In other words, our resource, our supply, our power to do what he calls us to do. Verses 13 and 14, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This has probably been one of the most misunderstood set of verses in the whole modern church. So you mean I can ask for anything? Anything? I can ask for $1 trillion? Hey, I asked for that and God didn't do it. I remember a lady that my wife and I knew, and she said, I'm asking God. And she described this most wonderful home. It's like, wow, I want that too. I really wanted that house. Well, when it didn't happen, she just kept believing, but it didn't happen, and her faith began to waver and wane. But see, if we understand and we listen to what he's saying, and we pay attention, we won't have any reason to be discouraged. In fact, we'll be encouraged. He says so simply, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. So that, listen, I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So that's oftentimes what we want, is glory to be brought to us. Not so much, I don't care if I'm no one, I just want to have a really good life. Glorify me. God, make me comfortable, make me happy, make me healthy, make me wealthy, make me well. He says, I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. The risen and ascended Christ is who we're talking about. He'll do more than what the historical Jesus could do. It's one and the same person. But Christ, risen and ascended, seated at the right hand of God, can do and will do a lot more than Christ could do when he was on earth. And here's how it's done, what we learn in verses 13 and 14. He'll do so much more than what he could do on earth through a praying church. He will do so much more and has done so much more through a praying church. You could even narrow it down through praying saints. Through the one who has faith in him who prays mighty prayers for the glory of God. And Jesus says to them, he says, whatever, he doesn't even specify. Whatever, anything is how he words it in verse 14, but he says, whatever. I'll do whatever you ask. Now, you got to remember, right now, we're probably thinking, you could be thinking, this is so good, he'll ask whatever I ask. Remember, we got a point here, we're setting it right, because I think we'll find that his will and his mission, his desire for his glory, is so much greater than anything we could ever imagine for ourselves. The flesh wants everything for me, but the spirit is jealous for the glory of God. If you're interested in setting your heart on the things that God wants, you will see Christ do incredible things for his glory through a praying church. He says, whatever or anything the disciples ask in my name, I will do it. Whatever, anything, whatever you ask in my name. And most of us, we grew up being taught, rightly so, you should pray in Jesus' name. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. That's a very respectful thing to say, but that is not a magic verse. It's not a magic phrase, right? In Jesus' name is not the little mantra we say at the end in hopes that we'll capture the attention of deity, that maybe he'll do what we ask him. In my name. He's saying nothing for the glory of Christ is too insignificant. You can't ask things too small if it's for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. The key is in my name. And I guess two simple ways to put it, for my cause or for my purpose. Maybe you could even say for my mission. Anyone who would pray asking me for my cause, for my purposes, which is to glorify the Father. You ask me anything that is going to bring glory to the Father, I will do it. Man, that gives me chills to think about. And that also rebukes me. I think, how many prayers have I wasted on stuff that I wanted? And how much more vibrant, alive, and powerful are the things that Jesus Christ wants? We all want to be a part of something successful. If we understood his mission is the most glorious and great mission, we would pray those things for his name to be made great. The key, when we say in his name, when he says in my name, is for his cause, for his purposes, which is, just to review, that the Son would glorify the Father. I think that's really important to remember. That doesn't mean we don't ask him to give me grace, Lord. Give me strength. Use me, Lord. Why? He might say, why do you want me to use you? Because I want to feel good about myself. And he might grow you up. He will grow you up out of that. He's growing you up so that you'll get to the point of saying, whatever you want of me, whatever you can use of me, however I can serve you to my final breath, may it be for your glory. May the Father receive praise, honor, and glory through my life. He'll answer that. He says, I will do it. Praying, asking, and pray, asking in my name, the Lord is telling us, for the service of the gospel. The gospel is broad and wide and big. I mean, it centers on the person of Jesus Christ, but it's good news to sinners. And believe me, I think this is true. Jesus wants to do your whatevers in his name a whole lot more than we do. He wants to do your whatevers in mine. We might think, oh, Lord, you might have the passing thought, I want to win my family to Christ. I want to be a good witness of Jesus Christ. He says, I'll do it. The question is, will you do it? He's going to give you the grace to do it. The question is, will you do it? Remember, he says, if you have faith in me, if you trust these things, if you know who I am and you have faith in me, you will ask and I will do it. But oftentimes we forget, we lose our heads, we forget what we're asking for and why we're asking for. But Jesus is so much more interested in accomplishing his will, which is to glorify the Father a whole lot more than you and I are. Another quote by Frederick Bruner, Jesus clearly expects his praying church to be both miraculous and missionary. When we stop believing that he's going to do powerful things through a very weak church, and I think it's miraculous. If you think Peter preached and 3,000 souls were saved, is that miraculous? I brought the gospel to a man who was clearly dead in trespasses and sins, and his eyes were open and he believed. I didn't do it. I just was a voice. God did a miraculous work. When I was praying for this man, it's like, Lord, there's no other hope. If you don't work in his life, he won't come to faith. He won't be saved. It was a desperate prayer. And Jesus Christ opened his eyes. He expects a church to be both miraculous and missionary. And I think that we got to wrestle through these things when it comes, because we see a lot of claims to miracles, but for what purpose? But we should be praying the whatevers for his glory. And you know what? You might pray a whatever that's not for the glory of God, and he won't answer it. But he's not going to stop. I mean, if I have my children want to do things that are good for the family, maybe it doesn't end up being so good for the family, I'm still going to be happy that they wanted to try to do something for the family. We have to trust that Jesus will teach us the right things to do and how to do them over time. He that began a good work in you will see it through to the day of completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We have to have a zeal for God to do what no one else can do, and that is to open the eyes of people born blind spiritually, to crack open the hardened heart, to unstop deaf ears. You can watch the riots going on, and you can have a person here that you think, I believe they're right, and I believe they're wrong, and this person's speaking truth, and this person's like, you are an idiot, you're wrong, you know, blah. And there's no way truth can be heard unless God opens the ears and opens blind eyes. There's no way. Why do we act like we could do it if we just had a chance? I could convince them. You can't. You pray prayers that, oh God, for your glory, these people that are so hardened to the truth, that they would hear what they're saying and that they would come to believe on Jesus Christ. Oh, William Carey, he had a miraculous and missionary vision, didn't he? He was the father of the modern missionary movement, to go to places that had been in darkness for a long, long, long time, forever. And his motto was this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. It's one thing to believe God can, but the question is, will you go? Will you speak? Will you open your mouth? Will you give the cup of cold water? Verse 14 just underscores what we've been talking about. It's ask, ask, ask. Ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Ask me for anything according to my cause, my purpose, my mission, and I will do it. You think about the Macaulays in Zambia. When they were in college, the Macaulays, Mac and Lisa, they wanted to tailor their education for ministering to the needs of people in Zambia. It's a long time ago. They had a vision for it, and it's taken years to see it come to fruition. God put a passion in their heart, a zeal, a miraculous missionary zeal in their hearts. And they're in Zambia today. But they began forming the mission long time ago. I mean, they could have done other things, but instead we want to train for this so we can use that skill over there. God put it in their hearts. That's according to his mission, and here they are. Improbable as it may be, but they're in Zambia. Praise the Lord. Ask me, ask me, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And we see Jesus' commitment to answering these prayers. He's committed to it in accord with his mission, in accord with his name. He wants his disciples, he wants you, he wants me to pray expectantly. Even if I think of health and health issues and pains and aches, you can pray. What can you pray? God, if this is according to your mission, give me grace to endure it with joy. If this is what I have in my life, give me grace that I might glorify you through it. Nellie Jones was the happiest woman I ever knew in my life. She was bedfast for at least 10 years. And I remember going in, I said, how can you be so joyful? She said, oh, because Jesus is faithful. Wow. She would ask. Man, she would ask and pray. He wants his disciples. He wants you and me to pray courageously, confidently, expectantly, more boldly. Who's putting his faithfulness on the line? You or Christ Jesus? The Lord is. He's putting his name on the line. He's putting his faithfulness on the line. I think he is saying, try me, try me. Let's see. Let you see. Try me. But you better be ready to go. You better be ready to move. You better be ready to do. What's this mean for us? I think when we come together as a group, when we come to pray, whether it's two people or three people, or you pray by yourself, or we pray as a church, we should ask for the Lord to do the things that we think we've given up on. We've forgot about. You know, we can't get a bigger building. You know, what if we had a bigger building? Just be more to take care of. Or it's a better way that we could reach more people. More people could come and hear the Word of God. More people could behold the radiance of the glory of God. If we believe that that's what we're here for, having more space, more opportunity, better building to minister to people, that would be why we can't forget about asking. We should ask, believing that in His ability to glorify His name, if that's what He wants to do. We're going to see as we go through this next week that the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom to know how to pray. We should pray that our influence in the community, if this is the building we're given, this is all we have. And I tell you what, I have always thought all along that the best way we could minister in this community was be using this building to the absolute fullest that we possibly can. Because right now we don't influence the world too much in here. Our influence goes outside. That's where the influence is. Our prayers should be prayers that we pray for the miraculous, that somehow little old us could influence our community and even broader into the world for Christ's mission to be accomplished, which is for sinners, those that He has chosen, to become saved Christians. So just we'll close out with a few verses I thought of, because I was thinking, oh Lord, give some examples. And they're all in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well. But I'm thinking New Testament, Christians that are full of the Holy Spirit, how do they pray? Because you might want some examples. How can you pray? What are prayers that Jesus guarantees He will answer? Ephesians chapter 1, 17, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Paul says, he's telling the Ephesians, I keep asking. I pray the same thing over and over and over. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know Him better. Is that a prayer that God wants, that He will answer? Jesus promises, I'll do it. Yes, He will. Pray that your loved ones, pray that your family, pray that your church, pray that you will know Him better. He will answer that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, pray expectantly. He writes, Paul writes, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Now to Him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask. In other words, we don't ask enough. Most of us have resigned ourselves to just believing status quo. It's just going to be the way it always is. But we're thinking about our own mission instead of His mission. Think about what is Christ's mission. Colossians 1:9. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge, the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We don't stop asking for that, asking that God would fill us. I pray that for our church often in Ephesians 1:17, that we would know Him better. James encourages to ask for wisdom. Wisdom to understand His Word. Wisdom to know Him better. Wisdom to be able to manage His plans and purposes. How do we manage what You've given us? How do we carry it out? This is good for us to hear this. This is excellent for us to believe And I ask that you would put into practice, think about what is God's will, what is the mission of Jesus Christ, and pray according to that. And see how your life will change and the life of this church will change. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would give us wisdom, help, insight, faith, knowledge, grace, courage, confidence, that we would ask of you things that would be in accordance with your will, in your name, that as we go to the throne of grace, we would stand representing you rightly when we ask for things. We pray for help, and I pray that you would cause this congregation to pray bold prayers, confidently seeking glory for the Father, just as you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Trevor, if you'll come with the...